about the PowerPoint today. The computer was messing around, so when we come to the next slide, it will just appear like tongues on the screen, and I will give you the interpretation. So don't worry too much about that, since we're thinking about Jesus and the prophets. And I'm going to be using a selection of readings as we go through, because it's going to be quite a solid teaching block. And just I want to warn you that all that I say today, I'm not expecting you to retain all of that, because I think through the year, as we hopefully come to a good understanding and working model of how prophecy is used in the local church, this will make sense. And teachers in the New Testament were very keen just to keep repeating key things and for people to think about them and reflect on them. I'll simply start with one verse. Now, concerning what you wrote about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so the Corinthian church has written to Paul as more mature in the faith and asked various questions. Paul says, I want you to know the truth about them, my brothers and sisters. And that's incredibly important, because there's an awful lot of rubbish imagined and spoken about the gifts of the Spirit. But the New Testament teaching is clear. The parameters are wide. And in our relationship with God, it really is a journey of discovery of the truth. And for the church itself, in its own culture and generation, to work out those truths and what they mean in practice. Can we have the first slide back again? Can I have the first slide? Sorry, we've leapt on to number two. If we can just stay with that for the moment. And so we're on an exploration of truth and true practice, not just knowing with our minds about the gifts of the Spirit, but particularly thinking about that gift of prophecy and what our hope and our expectation of it is in this local church and our part playing in that church. I rather like the image that Pete's chosen for the webpage with the lady with the speaker tube. And Pete on the front of the webpage asks, you know, what voices are we listening to? Are we listening to pop singers, people of celebrity? Are we listening to our peers? That means our equals of the same age, not the House of Lords particularly. You know, who are we actually listening to? And we're particularly concerned to be able to discern the voice of God and what God is saying, and not selectively just tuning into the bits we like and tuning out from the bits we don't like. We're thinking particularly about the context of the local church in this talk, rather than the wider world to do with prophecy. And we're looking at a section of three chapters in 1 Corinthians. As you know, when the Bible, the text that we've got, there were no chapter headings, there were no verse numbers. Those have simply been put into our Bibles so that we can refer and use it, really. We've got quite a good index and way of looking at it. And the danger, of course, with reading the Bible, and it's a danger that millions of people fall into, is taking verses out of context and text quoting at people, just one text rather than looking at the whole. So it's incredibly important, particularly if somebody shares a scripture with us or brings us some sort of word, that we look at the context, both the original context, and we see also if it has a longer term prophetic foretelling that we can look at. So we're concerned with actually better knowing the truth and hearing God's voice. Everything I say, hopefully, is out of Scripture, because our final authority is Jesus, as he's revealed in Scripture. And so it's to Scripture that we go to for our teaching on prophecy. But it's also very helpful to look at thousands of years of church history. We're also concerned with the Christian teaching on prophecy. There are plenty of other people that will say they are prophets, plenty of people from other faiths or no faith that will claim to be prophetic, but we want an understanding as Christian people about prophecy. The second slide will have the heading up, Jeff, but don't worry, as I say, if it comes up in glossolalia, it's we'll skip over it. Looking at a whole section of Scripture is important, because this section of Scripture doesn't just deal with spiritual phenomena of gifts like tongues and interpretation of prophecy and miracles and so on. It actually deals with people's attitudes and behavior. the attitudes and behaviour of those that bring God's word or seek to share God's gift. It talks about the common good, doing things not for ourselves, for the good of all. So we're not just concerned about spiritual phenomena being manifested in the local church. For instance, in these chapters, it tells us that people are not to show off, but to share what they share in a way that is for the good of all. Paul, in these verses, is not talking about going into the public arena. He's not talking about the prophetic voice to the nation, necessarily, or in business, or to the news, or other things like this. His immediate context is not on the streets, in the public arena, but what goes on in the congregation as God's people gather to worship. Later on this year, we'll be thinking about, is there a role for prophecy to be given into the public arena, and how does that happen? What does God actually use? But at the moment, we're thinking about the church. In these passages, we're actually told in chapter 13, verse 11, there are to be no childish ways in speech, feelings, and thinking. We're to grow up into Jesus. And we do need to recognize that within the church, there are various degrees of maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not use the youngest Christian, but it does mean that we expect those who are mature to be able to help those who are less mature, and that we're all seeking to grow up into Jesus, and not one of us is perfect. And so any message we bring from God will always be a little bit short or a long way short from perfection. It will only be a partial revelation of what God is saying, which helps to keep us humble because we're seeking to listen to God, and we're well aware that we are just seeking to be obedient servants, to pass on what God is saying, but perhaps we should not claim too much for ourselves. The emphasis, as Paul brings it, is not just on gifting so that we say, what a gifted person, but it's actually on service. It's about somebody bringing something that helps other people and enables other people. So the emphasis should be on the glory of Jesus and the attitude with which it's brought, as well as the words that are brought. Paul's very concerned about clear communication. He's also concerned about what we might call orderly worship. He's concerned about difference, that it should continue to exist, but also oneness, that no person is regarded as less important, that there is a real concern for one another as we suffer and as we rejoice together. Paul, throughout, as you'll know, of course, from chapter 13, is convinced that love is necessary for the church to function in a way that is pleasing to God. It is the highest motive. But having said that, following on in the next chapter, he says that we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, when you use your TEV version, we call it the Good News Bible, today's English version, they will talk about sharing God's messages. And this is where a translation like this falls down, that we don't see the difference between preaching and prophesying. And they are two distinctive words. So wherever in these chapters it's actually spoken of about sharing God's message, he's usually talking about prophesying. And this is sometimes where we have to go to a New International Version or another translation to make that absolutely plain. But linguistically at least, preaching and prophesying are two different words. This section of scripture is to do with drinking of the Holy Spirit. We're told we all have the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about the gifts of the Spirit, we're really talking about what we have received from God, we are then able to share with others. The gifts of the Spirit are really the product, the fruit, the outworking of having a relationship with God. And so if we want to be able to use the gifts of the Spirit, then we need to be nurturing our relationship with God all the time. Now, just occasionally something quite quirky happens, and Scripture allows for that, that the Holy Spirit does come upon a person who may not know God very well at all, and in fact they do share something from God. But I'd like us to see that the gifts of the Spirit are really being produced out of our relationship with God. That makes sense, doesn't it? They're not just what we call an ecstatic phenomena, although they are that. The Holy Spirit can choose to fall upon a person, and that may make the person laugh or cry, or just want to lie on the floor and praise God, or just to be completely open with God. That can happen. And words, ecstatic words, can come out of a person. But I hope that we'll see that the gifts of the Spirit, although that may happen, are usually from within the context of a relationship. And we'll see very clearly from these passages that it's the relationship of the Holy Spirit with our own spirit, us as people, that is key. God has chosen to work in partnership with his people since the Holy Spirit has come in a new way at Pentecost. It's a developed relationship from that which the Jews would have known. So we're going to move to slide 3. I hope. Oh, it's going to all come up. Here it comes. I've given you the interpretation before the whatever, so well then. We're going to think a little bit about order in the church. And this is where some people could batten down the hatches and think, oh, this is going to be boring. Not at all. Order in the church, I think, is all to do with feeling safe. Now, we know God can do amazing things which surprise us, but actually, when we come to church, by and large, we know we may encounter our God, a consuming fire, but we can feel safe that God has put us within his church, within the love of Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 28, we read that in the church, God has put all in place. In the first place, apostles. In the second place, prophets. In the third place, teachers. And so it goes on describing the different offices, the leadership that is within the church, even those who perform miracles, those who have the power to heal or to help other people, those who are able to speak in strange tongues and interpret. Not everybody is an apostle, not everybody is a prophet, not everybody is a teacher, but we all have gifts that we can use. And we can read about this also in the book of the Ephesians in chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 4, that God quite clearly gives leadership and offices within the church. But we're thinking about prophecy, and in chapter 14 here, verse 3, we read clearly, but those who prophesy, those who proclaim God's message, speak to people and give them help, encouragement, and comfort. So as we start to think about the gift of prophecy, we are thinking about people who are speaking to us as people, those who bring help, encouragement, and comfort. My view is that lots of the gifts and indeed ministries can overlap, so that some people have not just one gift, but some people have overlapping gifts. Because these are all, remember, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you like, doesn't just work in boxes so that somebody can say, I'm a prophet, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm an evangelist. It's not quite that simple. But we should be able to know what our gifting is. So, overlapping. I think, for instance, a person may be just a teacher. They're very good at teaching the Bible. But sometimes you can have a person who is a pastor and teacher. So, they're good at overseeing the church. That's what the word pastor means. It means bishop. So, every local congregation that has a pastor has a bishop. And they actually are involved also in teaching. Some people can be what I call a prophetic preacher. That's what I aspire to, I'll be honest with you. I want my preaching not just to be good teaching, not just to be explaining God's word, but I desire that it may be prophetic, that there will be that edge of it which has God's discernment as I go on and mature. Doesn't mean I get it right always, but that's what I aspire to, so I'm bearing my heart to you. Okay, so when you pray for me, Helen's been praying that for me since I was about 20, I think, Helen. Let no one despise your youth, be an example to the brethren, was what she wrote in the first concordance she gave to me. And I've been praying for her, that her musical abilities will grow, that they will become more prophetic as she plays, and so on. And so, you know, we aspire to these things. We're being honest, aren't we, as brothers and sisters? And in your heart, each of you should be able to say, under God, what you aspire to, the fruit you believe the Lord wants to bring in your life. Okay? And don't forget the prayer that you've received with the laying on of hands, and people have prayed for you. Okay? Believe that God in you can develop the gifts that you have and make you of use. Okay? I believe that that's very, very true. That's what God wants to do for all of us, not just a few people. Gifts will often overlap. Somebody perhaps may be very good at being an evangelist and even a church planter. So it's almost like they're an apostle. They plant something very, very new. They're evangelistic. Or some people are just evangelists. They're not even very good at discipling people. They can see people converted, but they need somebody else to help pastor and disciple them. That's why we need the church, because nobody's got the monopoly of all the gifts. And we seek to say to God, well, please provide those gifts that we need at this time. The prophetic can be seen in many, many ministries, but we're particularly thinking about words that are spoken. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that calls themselves a prophet. I've met many, many people that prophesy. I have met very few, and I'm not even sure if it's any, it might be one, who would actually see who exercises a whole ministry of prophecy. But we could talk about that at some time, whether that, how that ministry really exists in some areas and not others and so on. In verse 31 of chapter 14, it says, we can all prophesy, but one after the other. Don't interrupt one another. And probably two or three in a line is enough, because we don't want the words to come and us to forget them. We need to be able to act upon them. I would rather no one claimed the title of healer or prophet. Now, if the church chooses to say somebody who's been repeatedly used to bring gifts of healing, it's Jesus that's the healer, you see. Now, God can give gifts of healing, and as people pray, they're given. And if the church chooses to acknowledge that person as being someone with the gift of healing, that's different. There is such a need for humility, which is why in verses 36 to 38, we are to pray or prophesy or use our gifts according to the faith that we have. Now, let's be realistic and not too theoretical. Let's look at some examples of things that we might call words or prophecies from God. During the week of prayer, a word was brought about gold being in us. And I imagined almost a lump, a nugget of gold. I don't know what other people imagined. Jeff obviously imagined it like a gold ring, because that's the image he put up later. There is gold in us, and that gold is Jesus. And it's spreading, it's breaking out. I paraphrase. Okay, so that came as a word. And you could think to Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's perfectly biblical. You're thinking we've got gold within us. And then there is a band of gold around our hearts. And someone brought another scripture from 2 Corinthians that followed on from that word. The love of Christ constrains us. And it was like a band of gold, pressure being put upon us. And it went on. That, I believe, was the beginning of a small prophetic word, a word from God with the scripture to reinforce it. But we've got to weigh it and judge it. From the church weekend and then into the beginning of this year, we had another word which was sort of like a waking dream. I won't call it a vision. The person said they saw the water of life flowing from God's throne. Well, that's very biblical. That comes from Revelation, the water of life. And they heard the word, the bride is not yet ready, but also saw loads of keys. Do you remember this one? The word that came from Adi, and the keys would be to unlock things, perhaps to unlock justice. Now, if that's prophecy, if that's God speaking, it's in line with God's words, but it's God's bringing something to our attention, we need to treasure some of these things. Sometimes they're just little words that are given to us so we know how to pray. But other times, I want to look at the two main purposes that prophecy is given to the church. Perhaps we can confirm a word of prophecy when it's fulfilled. And Lola was very clear in leading the week of prayer when she asked us to give thanks that God had given us the word, I believe God gave it to us, in 2013, the flour and the oil will not run out. And at the end of the year, we could say, couldn't we, Hillary? The flour and the oil did not run out. So we're taking that not just for the year, but as God's promise. But it was a conditional promise. It was conditional, I believe, upon us being a church that showed hospitality. Because that's what the passage comes from in Kings. It was about welcoming stranger, outsider, foreigner and alien. It wasn't like a promise box or a cookie, a Chinese cookie. You know, it was the belief that God wanted to do this and would fulfill this in our midst. I've written down various other things. And we are trying to listen to these words. And we have to decide how much weight we give them, more or less. How important are they? How partial are they? How significant are they? I always make the point, if God is saying something, he will repeat it on several occasions. He will make that very clear in the mouth of more than one or two witnesses. The gifts of knowledge or inspired messages in chapter 13, verse 9, are only partial. In other words, we're human, we're limited. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we are just human beings. We are not Jesus, you know. We're saints in the making in many ways. Nevertheless, even though it's only partial, Paul was keen to encourage people to seek the gift of prophecy. It certainly should never be forbidden in church, but he's saying desire this. He wanted this gift, some revelation from God, some knowledge, some inspired message, some teaching. Why? Well, we'll see. Because prophecy, although it can be a part of preaching, I believe prophecy can happen within preaching as well as separately, builds up the church. We're coming back to that. The second reason is that prophecy that is shared, perhaps in a prayer meeting or in a church service or in a prayer time, verse 25 of chapter 14, can reveal the secret thoughts of people's hearts. So particularly unbelievers, if they came in and somebody spoke in tongues and there was no interpretation, they would just say, gaga, you know, they're bonkers. But if they hear a true prophetic word which reveals the secrets of their hearts, then a change can begin to happen. What is prophecy? I think this is the fourth slide, Jeff, if we can just... You'll see why I'm giving you so much and we're coming back to this. Many people would say it's a gift of God's grace inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I can pull out all these verses to show that. That is true, but many things are gifts of God's grace, the gift of helping, the gift of encouraging, and many things. But we're told that in the New Testament, and remember, we've moved from the Old to the New Testament, that's why last week we thought about John the Baptist and crossing the Rubicon. There are two main effects, and the second one is quite complicated, and I've just mentioned both of that. Prophecy generally comes to build up the church for help, encouragement, and comfort. Now, encouragement is not always a comfortable word. It may mean, as I said before, that it's like a spear up the rear. It's a truth, it comes to us, but it encourages us to pursue. So it may not just make us feel warm and cozy, it may actually spur us on, stir us up, not just cheer us up. So it may well have a challenge to it. Why? Well, because the character, the heart of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, is the one, the comforter, who also pushes us into difficult situations. So don't expect every prophetic word to just make you feel good. It may well have a challenge to it. But you'll know whether it's a challenge from God, and you have to discern whether sometimes it may just be that person's temperament, and actually they're quite a hard, tough, driving, zealous person. And we have to need to be able to discern what is truly of God and what might just be some of the things that come from that person. It could be me. So that when you listen to my words and weigh them, you have to decide, well, what is of the personality, the character of Jane, and what is of the Holy Spirit? We will need to respond. We need to act on prophecy, which is why I would rather have certainly no more than two or three, because if they are words from God, we need to think about them, reflect upon them, see if they're being repeated, and so on. And when somebody, every time I meet them, says they've got a word for me, I just think, oh, God, I've got a picture for you. You know, you just think, no, hang on, I'm a bear of little brain. And sometimes you have to say, here's my one Portuguese word, basta, enough, you know? Was that good? Did I get it right? That's when they want to put so much salt on your food, that's why I learned the Portuguese, basta, enough. Two or three is probably enough. Prophecy can be to comfort or console, literally to pacify, to bring peace. Remember Jesus said, my peace I bring to you. And sometimes that is what the prophetic word does. What about speaking to the unbeliever? Very rarely will we get unbelievers coming in to worship. That's where we're at culturally, unless we particularly invite them and they've been prepared, they've maybe come through Alpha. But sometimes you do. Or you may get people who've been brought up in the Christian culture and tradition but have never really made a personal response to God. So they may have that background. But we are told that an unbeliever may come into our midst and hear prophecy, the gift of prophecy being used, and actually respond to it. So chapter 14, we read this. Let me find the right verse. 24 and 25. But if anyone is proclaiming God's message or is prophesying, when some unbelievers or ordinary people come in, they will be convinced of their sin by what they hear. They will be judged by all they hear. Their secret thoughts will be brought into the open, and they will bow down and worship God, confessing, truly God is here among you. God doesn't want us to be afraid just for the sake of making us feel afraid. Sometimes God lets us see a little bit of his awe, and we realize that God is bigger than us. But God doesn't just want us to feel afraid. He wants us to know his love and turn to him. So there are specific purposes for the gift of prophecy: to build up the church, and secondly, so that unbelievers or ordinary people may have the thoughts of their hearts revealed, and we will talk more about this later, and may even, and it may be, they literally may fall on their faces, it says. It may be dramatic, and say, God is in your midst. That doesn't often happen, but sometimes people will say, when you were speaking, did you know so-and-so? Has somebody told you so-and-so? And you say, no. But the Holy Spirit has spoken through a person, perhaps who has such a relationship with God, they're sensitive and able to hear what God is saying. When we hear prophecy, it's plain that we should weigh it and we should test it. Do not believe everything you hear, but listen out for what God is saying. Verse 29, weigh it, test it. Why? Because prophecy is a working together of the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Human beings are a tool of God, but we are rational, we are free, we cooperate, We are responsible. We can control that prophecy. And so we do weigh and test what God is saying. So prophecy is a gift that we seek and desire for the church, for the reasons I've said, that it can build the church up, and that is what Christ wants, for the church to be built up, but also it can reveal and lead the unbeliever to recognize that God is present with us. What does this mean in practice? Next slide. This is the last slide. What does it mean in practice for us to desire that we may prophesy? Now, some of you, you know, you'll say to the Lord, please give me your word. Now, sometimes the word is not for everybody, is it? The word that God gives is for us. And it's a key to how to pray. So that when we're with somebody, God, sometimes we share a word that God gives. We feel it's to share. Other times it's a key into how to pray. It's a real insight. But we need to know, when we feel God unlocking things, is this for me to share or is it for me? And if it is to share, then we want people to listen, to weigh it, to judge. It's an interaction between the Holy Spirit and the person. It doesn't just drop out of heaven. It usually doesn't just drop out of heaven like that. And I want to have a picture to end, a simple picture, because I'm quite a picture person, not just a word person, actually. If God has a message to deliver, and remember the way, of course, that we can weigh it often is because we know God, who is revealed through Scripture. We're not working in a vacuum, all right? We can test it, we can weigh it. If God has a message to deliver to an individual or a congregation, of course it may be as the word is preached. But it can be as other people speak as well. If God has a message to deliver to a congregation, it is for him to choose to send that message. And to send that message to those who recognize his voice. Remember, Jesus has made it perfectly plain that his people will know his voice. And also to send his message to someone who can deliver it fairly, accurately. God still surprises us at times that it's sometimes the least and the lowest that brings powerful word. I loved that very simple word this morning. Our praises shatter the enemy. Because there's so much you then go on to think about, isn't it, about that word. But I thought it was a good word. God doesn't just fly over us and throw out thousands of leaflets, does he? You know, scattering approach over the church so that they're trampled underfoot. That's not how his word is precious to us. God sends them via human messengers. God looks for a messenger. Who will go for me is the constant cry in Scripture. So that as we come in prayer, often that's when we hear God's word. And a word that's for the congregation will be forming through the whole of the week before when it's coming. And we have to say to God, well, if this is the word, show me where to share it. Who is listening out there, says God? Here I am, Lord, say we, those who have learned to listen. And God says, all right, I'll give you my word. And we say, well, Lord, please confirm it in the mouth of others when it comes. Can we mature as a church in the use of prophecy? I hope so. Through this year, I hope that gift will be developed in many of us. We will make mistakes, but we can work together and be able to recognize Jesus' voice more clearly. God does not resort to sending tweets or texts or making phone calls. I humbly, well, not ever so humbly, suggest to myself and to you, if you spend as much time listening to God as you do tweeting or texting or listening to an iPod, then maybe we will see and hear the Lord more clearly to us. For that reason, we have said in worship, for all of us, nobody should be wearing earphones unless it's a hearing aid. And as adults, we will set a good example to the youngsters by not wearing those earphones. Okay? listening to God. We need to know God's word so that we can weigh it ourselves and not fall into error. God may speak in all the ways we recognize, through the Bible being read, through the Bible being taught and preached, through the natural and creative world, which needs interpretation, but also in many other ways. Christians who are preachers, teachers, evangelists, and through the gift of prophecy. I suggest that that gift is still being given to God's church, but that we need to understand what it is and also what it isn't. So I have raced through today, and most of these things are going to be unpacked and illustrated and talked about in various workshops and experienced through the year. What are you going to retain from today? We're just going to spend a short time just in stillness. Perhaps the first slide would be okay, Jeff, if we could have that. And just let's be still for a moment before we respond in words. Just, the front page with the woman with the ear trumpet, that's it. Let's just be still for the moment and think about the year ahead. Think about, we may know nothing about the gift of prophecy. We may feel we know everything. But let's just be still and listen to God for a moment.